Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this ninth day of February 2021. And I'm thrilled to have back on the second day in a row. Yesterday, my guest was on for half of the show following Gary DeMar of American Vision, but today my guest has the full 2 hours, and I'm speaking of Dr. Joe Moorcraft, who is an author and pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. Today we are going to be addressing an extremely vital topic, how to read the Bible biblically. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome back one of my favorite guests of all time, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
It's always a privilege, Chris.
And again, for the sake of our listeners who have not yet heard you on the show or anywhere else, tell our listeners about Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia.
Heritage Presbyterian Church is a small congregation in a small conservative denomination called the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Hanover Presbytery. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We are strict subscriptionists to the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechism. We diligently seek to carry out the Great Commission. We enjoy the communion of the saints, and I love being the pastor of this congregation.
Praise God. If anybody wants to get more information about Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, the website is heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, and hopefully I will remember to repeat that towards the end of the program. And this topic that we are addressing today, unfortunately, as you probably know, there may be many Christians that would look at this email, this publicity email that I sent out. They might see it in social media, how to read the Bible biblically, and they might yawn and just start looking elsewhere for other things to occupy their minds. But this is a really extremely vital issue, isn't it? Because it's something that, although the vast majority of Christians may think they are reading their Bibles in a fine and dandy fashion, this is really one of the most crucial errors in Christendom, isn't it?
I couldn't agree with you more. In this war between Christ and his enemies, between the church and the world, Christians must know how to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is our only weapon. And if we don't know how to use it, it doesn't matter how much armor we have on. We have absolutely no hope of winning the battle without this offensive weapon. And in other words, to put it more plainly, if we don't know how to read and study the Bible, we don't know how to use this sword. And throughout the history of the church, there have been all kinds of wrong ways, unbiblical ways of interpreting the Scriptures. And if you approach the Scriptures from the wrong perspective, from the wrong hermeneutic, that's what we're talking about. Hermeneutics is a long word, and it simply means principles of biblical interpretation. So if you approach the Bible with the wrong principles of interpretation, you're going to get everything wrong. except by God's grace, because you will interpret it from a perspective that is not the perspective of God. In the Middle Ages, throughout Middle history, medieval history, there was a popular way of interpreting the Scripture, allegorical. That is, the plain sense of the words weren't that important. It was some secret, hidden meaning behind the words that only the priests and the scholars knew, and therefore the average professed Christian couldn't read the Bible on his own, couldn't interpret for himself without the tyranny of the experts.
In fact, a modern-day example of that, of somebody, I think, who perfectly fits that description, is the late Harold Camping.
Yes, sir. And another one is James Jordan. And it has, that old medieval allegorical hermeneutic has come back somewhat in the 20th century. But what people don't realize is in the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, which is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit in history since the days of the apostles, that the Protestant Reformation gave us some great things that we just take for granted. That were it not for the Reformation, we wouldn't have. And of course, one of the most familiar things is justification by faith alone. In the Middle Ages, you had to work to merit your salvation. And the great reformers, Martin Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, all the rest, thought that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. But there was another gift that Calvin, particularly, and the reformed branch of the Reformation gave to the modern world and to the past 500 years that has made the reformed faith so powerful for centuries in affecting culture and leading men to Christ and changing things. And that is, he showed us, Calvin particularly, but not just Calvin, showed us how to read the Bible biblically. He showed us how to escape the old tyranny of the experts with allegorical interpretation, and showed us how to read and study the Bible as individual Christians. And it's called the grammatical historical hermeneutic. That is, the grammatical historical principle of Bible interpretation. Now, he's given us this gift, but in the 20th century, once again, among all the various other things we left in the past, much of the evangelicals and fundamentalist church left that in the past as well, because they developed a method of interpreting the Bible that they call a literal interpretation of the Bible. That everything in the Bible must be interpreted literally. No figures of speech, no similes, no metaphors. Everything must be interpreted literally. I ask people who say that where they get that in the Bible. Where in the Bible does it say that we're to interpret everything literally? Everything is true. Every word of the Bible is true. But not every word of the Bible is literal. Some of it's figures of speech. And one of the most important things to bear in mind when we study the Bible and this grammatical historical approach to scriptures is to make sure we understand what kind of literary genre it is we're studying.
Right.
That is, what kind of literature is this?
Now, I mean, you could finish that thought if you want, but I wanted to ask you a question about that very thing that you were talking about, the literal interpretation. Have you completed what you were going to say?
Go right ahead.
Does anybody, no matter what they claim, does anybody really have that kind of a hermeneutic? For instance, fundamentalists, especially when you're considering independent fundamentalist Baptists, many of whom are very dear friends of mine, by the way, and some of them have even been guests on this program, but they are well known for being extremely, and rightfully so, very opposed to Roman Catholicism. And the Roman Catholics take pride in being, in their minds, the only ones who take literally Christ's references to his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, or what they would call the Mass. And, of course, a fundamentalist, an independent fundamentalist Baptist is not going to agree with the Roman Catholics on that. He would agree that that's a picture that Jesus is using. So if you could just comment on what I just said there.
Well, it is. I agree with you. There's nobody takes the Bible literally. They think they do, not only with reference to that passage you just brought out, but the great passage that says that, and I'll come back to this a little later, that the Lord covers us with his feathers.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of feathers does God have?
And even in the book of Revelation, I don't know of any independent fundamentalist Baptist that takes all of those bizarre, even, images that John saw in his revelations. I don't know of any independent fundamentalist Baptist who takes those literally.
Not even Hal Lindsey. But it's important when we do come to Scripture to, because there are some passages that we do take literally. For instance, the first kind of literature we come to when we open the Bible is historical narrative. You look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd, 7th. They look like a history book because they are a history book. And so how do you read a history book? You read a history book as if it's telling you literally what took place. And so when it talks about Adam and Eve, talks about Abraham, Isaac, talks about Moses, the children of Israel, the Exodus, occupation of Canaan and all the rest, it's actually and literally recording historical events. And that's the way you refute, one of the ways, you refute the people that come to the first two chapters of Genesis and say it's poetry. And therefore, the first two chapters of Genesis are not to be taken literally. They are to be taken symbolically, and so they don't really talk about the world created in 6 days and all the rest. Well, that's imposing a man's view on Scripture. It's not poetry. It doesn't have the earmarks of Hebrew poetry, and it's a part of the historical narrative of the Old Testament. So it's important to know what you're talking about, what kind of passage it is that you're studying, and if it's historical narrative, you take it as actually describing historical events that took place. And what I like to do, and it sounds so simplistic, but it is this simple, is when somebody says he takes the Genesis not literally, I hold up my Bible and I turn it around and I flip some of the pages in Genesis and Exodus and I say, now, does this look like poetry to you? I'm talking about English translation. Does this look like poetry to you? No, it doesn't look like poetry. Looks like history. All right, then I'll go to Isaiah or Jeremiah, and I will say, now look at this. Does this look like poetry? And they, in the New American Standard Version. And they will say, yes, it does look like poetry, because it is poetry. And so it's important to know that Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, much of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the others is poetry. And what are the three earmarks of Hebrew poetry? I love studying Hebrew poetry. The earmarks are, and I'll talk about each one of these real quickly, Hebrew poetry did not care whether or not every other line rhymed. It had no concern for an iambic pentameter. That it, three things. One, it liked couplets. Parallelisms. It liked to say two sentences and point out some relationship between those two sentences. Let me give you an example, just random in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 7, it says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. So there's two lines, and it's the relationship between the two that explains it. The first line says, the wicked don't have a future, that they're going to be overthrown. But in contrast to that, on the other hand, Christian families will stand and will flourish. Or here's another one, Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. So here you see the relationship of the first line to the second line. Is the first line makes a statement, and the second line shows the opposite of it. Wise woman builds her house, but on the other hand, a foolish woman tears it down. and another kind. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 19, the evil will bow, evil men will bow down before the good, and the wicked will bow down to the gates of the righteous. So you see what that's saying is that the second line is not in opposition to the first. The second line is an expansion of the first line. So what's a great study and a thrilling study is to go through Psalms or particularly Proverbs and look and see how these couplets, these parallelisms, explain each other. There's three different kinds. One, the second line is the opposite of the first line. Two, the second line is an illustration of the first line. Or three, the second line expands the thought of the first line. So Hebrew poetry is parallelism. Secondly, Hebrew poetry uses a lot of imagery, similes, metaphors, all kinds of figures of speech. Like one we just used just a while ago. The Lord shall cover him with his feathers. Now, obviously, that is a metaphor. God's not a bird. He doesn't have feathers. But it's not less true because it's a figure of speech than it would be if it were a literal statement. It's not just, in other words, figurative statements in the Bible are not less true than literal statements. That verse that says, the Lord shall cover them with his feathers, what is a literal statement of that? It says, the literal statement, God protects his children. Well, that's a wonderful thought. But how much more vivid is the statement, the Lord shall cover them with his feathers?
Right.
What you have is a picture of an old mother hen. And she has all these little chicks, and they're running around everywhere, and she looks like she's not paying any attention to them, and she has this low cackling sound, and they're not paying any attention to her. But then she sees a hawk, the shadow of a hawk, and all of a sudden this low cackling turns into a loud squawk, and all these little chicks dive under her wings, and she ruffles her feathers and spreads her wings out and is a ferocious-looking sight. The Lord shall cover them with his feathers. So you see, it's a metaphorical statement, a figure of speech, is not less true in the Bible than a literal statement. So you have historical narrative, actual literal history. You have poetry sections, which is a great section of the Old Testament, and they're marked by parallelisms, a lot of imagery, and thirdly, hyperbole. Hyperbole is when you exaggerate something to make a point. And there's a lot of hyperbole in the poetry sections of the Old Testament that's exaggerated on purpose to impress you with the point that's being made. But that's not the only two kinds of literature. You also have parables. And parables, you got to know how to interpret them, particularly in the Gospels. The parables are not historical narrative. Parables are not poetry. They're a form of literature called parables. And they take various truths and put them in a homey form that people can remember. So Jesus taught in parables. Parables are not usually allegories. That is, when you come to a parable, you don't look for a meaning in every phrase and every description in the parable. Parables, when you come to a parable, you want to consider a particular situation that's being addressed by that parable, the actual story of the parable, and then the one point the parable is making. Don't look normally for a bunch of points. Look for one point that parable is making, because those are the rules for interpreting parables. Let's just go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, you have all kinds of Jesus parables, and you could go all day studying this passage of Scripture, not only all day, but years. Understand why Jesus taught in parables. Jesus putting the truth in some kind of pithy little statement, homey little illustration. He taught in parables according to Matthew 13, 14 through 15, so that his people would know the truth, and those on the outside of his kingdom would not know the truth. And he said to them, "You will keep on hearing but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear." So we need to understand why Jesus taught in the with parables. And that is so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, his people would be blessed to understand the truth, and those in rebellion against him would continue to be closed to it. Now let me give you another important thing about parables. Most of the parables are about the kingdom of God. And they all make one of three points on the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15 says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." So the kingdom of God entered history with the entrance of the king of the kingdom 2,000 years ago. And it's been active and operative in this world ever since Jesus appeared. And the fact that we're Christians is proof of that, that our rebel hearts have been transformed by the power of that kingdom, and we've been made citizens of it. And most of the parables are about the kingdom of God. Either, number one, the entrance of the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, or two, the growth of the kingdom throughout history, or three, the consummation of the kingdom at the end of time. Let me give you two little familiar parables. It says in verse 31 of Matthew 13, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened." So there's two simple little parables, and boy, have they been abused and misused throughout these centuries. But it's obvious, he says, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It starts out like a little mustard seed, unimpressive, just like Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Not too impressive. But it started out very unimpressive, but throughout the centuries, it grew and grew and grew and will continue to grow and becomes the largest tree in the garden. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven, some yeast. And once you work it in the dough, it's going to continue to affect that loaf of dough until every aspect has been leavened. So here you have, you see, two parables illustrating the growth of the kingdom in history. The first growth has to do with its size in comparison to other movements and institutions. The second parable has reference to the way that the kingdom of God grows and impacts culture and hearts from within. So there's just a couple little examples of how you look at a parable, you consider the situation that's being addressed, you try to understand the best you can the parable, and then you look for one main point. So there's historical narrative, there's poetry, there's parables, there's prophecy.
In fact, let's pick up right where you left off there on prophecy, because we have to go to our first break. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And we open up the ability for our listeners to ask pastoral questions of a guest when we do have a pastor on the program. So we will accept questions outside of the scope of exactly what we're talking about, but we hope to primarily get questions about the subject today, how to read the Bible biblically. ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with more of Joseph C. Moorcraft III and how to read your Bible biblically.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516
516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gaddy. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in his holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and his doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
And Jason M. Garwood is going to be our guest again for part two of his discussion on Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations, this Friday, right here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So mark your calendars and tune in and send in questions for Dr. Jason M. Garwood on Health for All of Life this Friday. We are now back with Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, and we are discussing how to read the Bible biblically. If you have questions for Dr. Moorcraft, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal private matter. And Dr. Moorcraft, right before the break, you reached the point where you were giving another thing that the Holy Scriptures contain as prophecy.
Yes, sir. We were making the point that one of the first things you got to bear in mind when you read the Bible is that it all depends upon the nature of the literary genre of the passage you're considering as to how you interpret it. We've talked about historical narrative. We've talked about poetry. We have talked about parables. And now we are about to talk about prophecy. How do you interpret the prophecies of the Old Testament? And there's three things to bear in mind. Number one, you go through these prophecies and you'll notice that over and over the prophet is calling God's people back to the law of God of Moses, calling them to repent and to return to obedience to that law. Second thing is they always point to a glorious future of the people of God, saying, in effect, if you return to that law, if you conform your life to it, if you believe in the Messiah, then there is a glorious future awaiting you. And then also on earth and after this history in eternity. And then thirdly, the prophets write in such a way that they could communicate to the people of their day. So they use imagery and idioms that the people to whom they were writing would understand. And so when we come to a prophecy in the Old Testament, we ask ourselves, how did the people that heard this, how did they understand it? And then we seek to apply that to the future. For instance, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that says that there's going to be the rebuilding of the temple. But when we get to the New Testament, we find that the prophecies are the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of Jerusalem, and now the temple of God is the body of Christ, the covenant community, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all those prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the rebuilding of a temple doesn't mean there's going to be a literal rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah, et cetera, had to use words they understood to explain the future.
So that's where the dispensationalists and even the historic premillennialists are taking something literally from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures that should not be taken literally.
That's exactly right. They should be taken the way the New Testament interprets them. So that we see these prophecies, and then we see how are they interpreted in the New Testament. And over again, Jesus, for instance, Jesus said that his body is the temple of God, and those that believe in him are part of that temple. So the temple now in this earth that God has built is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of the names for Old Testament Israel are now given to the church in the New Testament. So remember those three things when you read the prophecies, the Old Testament. They're calling people back to the law of God, calling people forward to a great future for the kingdom of God as they live in conformity to God's word, and then they make these prophecies with ideas and idiom the people of the Old Testament would understand, and then we look to the New Testament to see how we're to understand them today. Then there's another kind of literature in the Bible, and it's law. It's not historical narrative. It's not poetry. It's not parables. It's not prophecy. It's law, like in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So how do we interpret that law? Well, we understand that the Ten Commandments are foundational law to everything that God has instructed his people to do in terms of right and wrong throughout the history of the world. Every law, every proverb, every historical example, every prophetic exhortation, every teaching of Jesus, every encouragement and admonition in the epistles of the New Testament, everything is based upon those 10 great sweeping universals that are never to be disobeyed and that are to be applied and lived by in every generation. Then, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are a host of little laws called case laws. And these case laws are practical applications of what or illustrations of one or more of the Ten Commandments to show how you apply them. Because remember, the Ten Commandments are broad principles, and God didn't leave us to interpret those principles without practical illustration. So he gave us this host of little laws to show us exactly how they are to be obeyed. We call them case laws. And how do you interpret those little case laws? Well, the best way I know to explain it is to remind you of 1 Corinthians 9, which is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it says, pay the preacher. And in that passage of Scripture, Paul says, allow a preacher to live by his preaching, for it stands written, and it's in a perfect tense, which means it was written in the Old Testament and it still stands of authority to this very day. It stands written in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, do not muzzle an ox while it's threshing. Well, that's one of those little laws. So when it comes to those little case laws, you ask yourself, what exactly is being forbidden here? And secondly, what commandment is it an illustration or an application of? So what in the world does don't muzzle an ox while it's threshing have to do with allowing a preacher to live by his preaching? And here's how you do it. What's being forbidden? You have oxen that are grinding out the wheat and a corn, and you don't put a muzzle on them so they can eat some of the flour, some of the meal, some of the wheat, some of the corn, and are able to live by their labor, so to speak. And you put a muzzle on an ox, you're not allowing it to live by its labor, hence you're stealing from the ox. So the commandment, thou shalt not steal, is illustrated in the little case law, don't muzzle an ox while it's threshing. Now, the point is, in 1 Corinthians, that if it's stealing from the ox, not to allow him to live by his work, how much more is it stealing from the preacher, not allowing him to live by his preaching? So that's one of the most important things we can learn about the law of God. 10 broad generalizations that apply in every situation, and a host of these case laws that are practical applications of one or more of the Ten Commandments.
Now, what you are saying reminds me of a very humorous occurrence I can remember. The radio station where I worked for 15 years, part of the largest Christian radio network in the world, Salem Communications, or Salem Media, as it's sometimes called, they used to have events that frequently included pastors and churches and ministries that were on the polar opposite end of the theological spectrum where I am. And I would often feel frustrated, embarrassed, or I could go on and on with adjectives. But I remember one of our major events that we had, where there were a lot of different preachers invited to speak. One of them was a dear man. I really enjoyed him. He has since gone home to be with the Lord. He was a Jewish believer, but charismatic and very egalitarian in his understanding of authority in the church. He believed that women had just as much right to be pastors and preachers as men. And in order to convey that idea, he did it in a way that I think must have highly offended every woman in the audience when he was speaking. He said, "I'm so sick and tired of all these really right-wing conservative preachers out there who are saying that women have no business preaching in the church. Oh, come on now. God made Balaam's ass speak."
Oh, no.
I chewed a hole in my cheek trying not to laugh. But that would be an improper way of using an Old Testament story.
Yeah, correct. And there's one other type of literature I want to talk about, unless people have questions, and that is the book of Revelation. Gary DeMar talked about this yesterday on your program. But the book of Revelation, people are scared of it. It just seems so mysterious. Of course, everything about the Bible is a mystery, because the word mystery in the Bible, mysterium, means something that's completely unknown except by divine revelation. So the Bible is mystery. That it's the infinite mind of God revealing what this finite mind would never know had God not revealed it. And the book of Revelation is mystery in that sense, but it's not incomprehensible in the sense that it can be interpreted. It was given to us to read and to study and to live by, and to rejoice in. You ask the average person today, what's the book of Revelation about? And he'll tell you it's about the Antichrist. I've had that said to me many, many times. And then I love to point out to them that the word Antichrist never occurs in the book of Revelation.
That's right.
Not even once. And that the basic hermeneutic principles, remember that word hermeneutic, principles of biblical interpretation, the basic principles for interpreting the book of Revelation are found in the first three verses of the book. And if we just take seriously what the book of Revelation itself says, how it's to be interpreted, then the book of Revelation would be open to it and open to us and could thrill our souls. Let me just show you. First three verses of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. That the book of Revelation is about Christ. Who would want to know about Christ if they loved him? It's not some mysterious chart or chronology. It's a revelation of Christ and who Christ is, which God gave him, that is Christ, to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Now, it's that word communicated that I want to point out. The King James has signified. And let's mispronounce signified, and we'll see what that word communicated or signified means. Signified. So the word signify in the King James, the word communicated in the New American Standard, means to write in signs and symbols and figures of speech. So right from the very beginning, it tells you that don't take the book of Revelation literally. It talks about the seven spirits before the throne. Does that mean there's God the Father, God the Son, and seven Holy Spirits? No. That the book of Revelation is to be interpreted truly, every word of it's true, but it's not to be interpreted literally. It's written in metaphors and signs and figures of speech and thrilling imagery. So when you come to the book of Revelation, bear that in mind, that look for figures of speech, most of which figures of speech and metaphors are used previously and explained somewhere else in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So you can't read the book of Revelation by itself.
In fact, we're going to have to pick up right where you left off there. We have to go to our midway break, and I hope that you all will be patient, because as you know, if you listen to the show every day, our midway break is longer than the other breaks in the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a longer break in the middle of our show. They air this program twice in a pre-recorded format, and they are required by the FCC to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming to Lake City, Florida, geographically. So they air their own public service announcements and other local things during the middle break in our show. While they do that, we simultaneously have our globally heard commercials aired. And so therefore, I'm asking you, please don't fast forward if you're listening to this on a recording. Don't fast forward through all the commercials every day. I can understand that. Maybe if you do that most of the time, that's okay. But please don't do it every day, because we only exist, other than by the grace of God, we only exist through the financial support of our advertisers. So please make our advertisers want to remain our advertisers by patronizing them as much as you can. And the way that you will most frequently and successfully do that is if you have the information they provide in their advertisements. So please write down as much of the advertising the information as you can for as many of us as are for as many of our advertisers as you can, and respond to them and patronize them. And even when you can't patronize them in the literal sense, by purchasing their products, using their services, visiting their churches and other things, please at least respond to them if you love this show and thank them for sponsoring this show. That may go a long way, even if you can't actually purchase their products, use their services, or visit their churches. So please at least thank them for sponsoring the show. Also, send in questions for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III on our topic today, which is how to read the Bible biblically. And send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III and more of our discussion on how to read the Bible biblically.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000, or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. afraid. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Solid Ground Christian Books happens to have huge sales right now on books that I'm sure that Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, my guest today, would love to have if he doesn't have them already, because they feature some of his favorite authors. The first thing I'm going to mention is a book that combines the writings of men from a number of different centuries. It's called The Risen Christ Conquers Mars Hill, and they have, as a part of this book, contributions from Samuel Davies, who I know is a favorite of my guest, Dr. Moorcraft, and also Cornelius Van Til, and the late Greg Bonson, and others. And the foreword is by Sinclair Ferguson. That's The Risen Christ Conquers Mars Hill, Classic Discourses on Paul's Ministry in Athens. Another book that I think that you'll love that's also being highly discounted, featuring an author that I know Dr. Moorcraft loves, that once again, Samuel Davies. This is a book called A Declaration of Love, Classic Exposition of John 3:16, and that's by Samuel Davies. And this modern edition has a preface by my dear friend, Dr. Michael Haken. So if you go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and if you type into the search engine Davies, D-A-V as in victory, I-E-S, both of those books and others will come up. And please always remember, whenever you order books from solid-ground-books.com, to mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are a premier, a primary, a vital sponsor of this program. Without their financial support through their advertising campaigns, we would likely not exist, barring a miracle from God. So please support them as often as you can and purchase frequently and generously from solid-ground-books.com. Before we return to Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III with more of our discussion on how to read the Bible biblically, we just have a few important announcements to make. Tomorrow on this program, our guest is going to be a very close friend of our guest, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. In fact, Dr. Moorcraft is the one that referred me to this individual whom I had never heard of before. I have already interviewed him since that introduction by Dr. Moorcraft to him, but now we have him returning for the second time to discuss biblical romance. What does the Bible say about finding a spouse? And this is none other than the author Philip Kaiser, of whom I speak. Philip Kaiser is our guest on the program tomorrow, just in time for Valentine's Day, to discuss biblical romance. What does the Bible say about finding a spouse? Then on Thursday, we have returning to the program Jim Osman, and he is going to be addressing part two of a discussion he began a number of weeks ago, God Doesn't Whisper. And this is a book that refutes as a non-biblical way of understanding God's truth the reliance upon, in our modern day, extra-biblical revelation, still small voices, and other things that we do not believe, those of us who are cessationists, that is, do not believe are a continued way that our Lord communicates to his people. So I think you should listen to this program on Thursday, if you are, especially if you are among those people that still believes in ongoing extra-biblical revelation. The foreword was written by none other than Dr. John MacArthur, so I think that if he put his name on this, it is well worth your getting a hold of yourself. And then on Friday, we have returning to the program somebody I already mentioned and whose ads you've been hearing, Dr. Jason M. Garwood. He is going to be returning for part two of his discussion on Health for All of Life, a Medical Manifesto of Hope and Healing for the Nations. Also, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click to donate now, and donate as generously as you possibly can and as frequently as you can. We are in urgent need of your finances because the coronavirus pandemic hysteria has hurt many people in our audience financially, and therefore our giving has gone down and our advertising has gone down, and we are really hurting horribly financially. So please help us out by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Please don't ever siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't punish your church financially by blessing us financially. Also, please, if you're already struggling to survive, don't put your family in financial jeopardy or financial peril by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at this point right now. Those two things are commands of God, to provide for your church and provide for your family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God, but if you love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and family, and you have money that you use for recreational purposes, you have money that you use to go to concerts, to go to the movies, to go to theatrical performances, to go to Bible conferences, to go out fine dining, to go out to fast food restaurants, and on and on and on I could go, to go to your favorite sporting events. Well, if you have money to do that, and you love this show, you don't want us to disappear, please use some of that money, or the money that you have sitting in the bank collecting interest. Please use some of that money to help us out, if indeed you don't want us to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnes@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, as long as whatever it is you would like to promote is compatible with what we believe. So send me that email to chrisarnes@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I certainly could use your advertising dollars in a big way. Lastly, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, a biblically sound church, no matter where in the world you live, I may be able to help you find a church, because I have lists of biblically sound churches all over the planet Earth. And I've helped many people in our audience all over the globe find churches near them, sometimes just a few minutes away from their own houses, that they didn't even know existed or they didn't know were biblically sound churches. So you might be one of them. If you send me an email with "I need a church" in the subject line, I may be able to help you find a church. That's chrisarnes@gmail.com, chrisarnes@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. It's also the email address where you could send in a question for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III on how to read the Bible biblically. And Dr. Moorcraft, before I go to any of our listener questions, you were just beginning to discuss how we are to read the book of Revelation before we went to the break.
If we're going to understand the book of Revelation, we've got to use God-given principles of interpretation in the first three verses of the first chapter. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of a chart, not of a chronology. Book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has communicated to John. The word "communicate" in the New American Standard Version, which is signified in the King James, mean to write in symbols and signs and figures of speech. And then the third thing to bear in mind is verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then in the first verse, it said the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things which must shortly take place. Now, you and I, as constitutional conservatives, believe in interpreting the Constitution of the United States according to original intent, that we don't read our thoughts back into it. We take the words of the Constitution of the United States and interpret it according to the original intent of those who wrote it. And that's the only way to honestly read any historical document. So when we come to the book of Revelation or Romans or John or whatever book in the Bible, we come to a book, the first thing we want to ask is not what does this mean to me, but the first thing to ask is what did this mean to the first century readers?
In fact, I have seen on quite a number of occasions my dear friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, when he has been involved in debate with people who use the argument that the Bible is a living book and therefore the meaning can change, or at least the emphasis can change throughout the centuries, and in our modern day it could be saying something to us that it didn't say in the Hebrew Scriptures original audience, etc. And he has said to these debate opponents, what would you do if I took your book, if they had written a book, and began to interpret it in a way that you never dreamed or intended it to be interpreted?
That is good. So the question we ask is, what did John intend for his original audience to understand by what he wrote? And who was his original audience? It says in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are present tense in Asia. So the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation were written to seven little congregations in Turkey. And those congregations are mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And to, they were in existence in the early part, in the middle part of the first century. And so, when John says the churches, seven little churches, in the first half of the first century, I'm going to write about things that must shortly take place, and the time is near. Now, if I were to write to you a letter and I were to say, I'm going to write to you things that are shortly take place, you don't hear me say that I'm writing about things that are going to take place 2,000 years in the future. I'm writing about things that relate to your life, that will take place in your lifetime or shortly thereafter. And so that's what he's saying to these people, to these seven churches in Asia Minor. He's saying, I'm writing about things that must shortly take place with reference to you, because the time is near with reference to you. And so we ask, what did these signs and symbols mean to those seven churches in the first century? And only then do we ask, therefore, what they mean to us. Now, the book of Revelation is about Jesus, the great victor, the great conqueror. And he is conquering the two, in the book of Revelation, the two greatest enemies of the church in the first century. And the two greatest enemies of the church in the first century were apostate Judaism, the first people to persecute the church, and then later the second great enemy of Rome, which is Rome. And so you have, after an introduction in the book of Revelation, you have the first part of the main section about how Jesus destroyed apostate Jerusalem. And then in the second part, you have Jesus destroying anti-Christian Rome. So we ask ourselves, how does this relate to us now? Any religion, any apostate church that treats the church the way apostate Judaism will have Jesus to answer to. And any anti-Christian tyrannical state that treats the church like Rome treated the church, particularly the first 2.5 centuries, will face the same judgment that Rome faced at the hands of Jesus in the first century. So that's where we start. That's how we read the book of Revelation. Rather than looking at everything relating to the second coming, you know, Gary pointed out yesterday how the book of Revelation ends. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when the Greeks wrote something in the present tense, that denoted continuous action. And so the way the book of Revelation ends is, we pray that you'd not only come and destroy Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, But we pray that you would keep on coming continuously, Lord Jesus, throughout history, so that there are two physical comings of Christ. The first physical coming was 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The second physical coming is at the end of the world. In between, Christ intervenes into history providentially and by his Spirit to judge his enemies, to judge his church, and to save his church, to exalt his church. And so we've got to make sure that when we read the Bible, we define biblical terms biblically. For instance, if you ask the average person today, do you believe we're in the last times? They would say yes. And by the last days, they mean by that time period right before the second coming of Christ, or the rapture at the end of the world. But that's not the way the phrase the last days is used in the Scriptures. Remember on the great day of Pentecost when everybody spoke in tongues, and tongues of fire came upon people's head, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. Their critics laughed at them and said they're drunk. And Peter came up and defended them and said they are not drunk. And then he said this, quote, "This is that which is prophesied in the book of Joel, quote, in the last days my Spirit shall be poured out." So Peter is saying that the last days were in effect on the day of Pentecost. And then you have the writer of the book of Hebrews who says God spoke through the prophets a long time ago in bits and pieces, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Now the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote that before 70 AD, and he believed he was in the last days. So the last days is not a phrase that relates just to a short period of time at the end of the world. The last days were already in effect in the first century, and they continue to the second century. Now, some people believe the last days just means the last days right of the first century, except there's prophecies in the Old Testament too big to be fulfilled in those last days in the New Testament. The Bible says in Isaiah 2, that in the last days they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They shall remember war no more. The nation shall flood into the church and beg the church to teach them how to govern. When did that happen? When did the lion lay down with the lamb in the first century in the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana? It didn't, but it's going to. So we've got to make sure that we define biblical words biblically. Now, there's one other important thing that we have to do when it comes to understanding the Scriptures. And I tell people, you can't understand the English Bible unless you know English grammar. And it is astounding to me how little Americans know about English grammar. I think not only do we fail to understand the Scriptures, but some of the false doctrines that are around today result from not understanding grammar, not understanding subject, predicate, tense of the verb, propositions, pronouns, adverbs, adjectives. I'll give you one example. The classic verse of the charismatic movement in defending their case is Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Which says in the New American Standard Version, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And they say, there's the verse. There is the verse where it says that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say any such thing. They don't even see the grammar. It doesn't say, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God will give to those who obey him. The first verb is a past tense. The next verb is a present tense. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given, past tense, to those who obey, present tense, him. So it's not that you have to obey the Holy Spirit in order for God to give you the Holy Spirit. The point is, you can't obey God until, first of all, God gives you the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So it says exactly the opposite of what the charismatic says it says, because they don't pay any attention to the grammar. So we've got to watch out for past tense, present tense, future tense. We've got to know about pronouns. I'll give you one in Romans 8. A pronoun stands in the place of a noun. So when you see a pronoun like he, us, them, she, it, whatever, I, you look somewhere earlier for a noun that that pronoun represents. So here's a verse that Arminians use to defend the fact that Jesus died to save everybody in the whole wide world, when as a matter of fact, it says exactly the opposite. In verse 32 of Romans 8, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Us all. That's everybody in the whole wide world. Well, you can make all the assertions you want to make, but you have to ask yourself, to whom does the pronoun us refer? When he says he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Verse 31, he uses it again. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? We go up to verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The us are those whom God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. So that verse, gave himself, delivered his son up for us all, is not supporting the idea that Jesus died for everybody, but that he was delivered up by God on the cross for all of us whom God foreknew and predestined and called and justified and glorified. Now, the other point is the word foreknew. Our Arminian friends like to say, see here, here is the proof of Arminianism. Verse 29, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And so therefore, God's predestining people is a result of God foreknowing who would believe and who wouldn't. So that God foresaw into the future who would believe, and then based upon what he foresaw they would do, conditioned upon what he foresaw they would do, he predestined them to be his children. Well, that is a perversion of Scripture. That's taking Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary and defining words by it rather than defining biblical words biblically. For whom he foreknew. What does the word know mean in the Bible?
Intimacy?
Yes, sir. It means, it's almost synonymous with love. For instance, in Genesis, I think in chapter 4, it says, in the King James Version, which although I like the New American Standard better, King James is more accurate on this verse, it says, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Now, if all that word know means is that Adam intellectually comprehended his wife, she would never conceive. It means more. It means Adam knew his wife. Adam made her the object of his loving affections, and she conceived. So the word know in the New Testament is not to be defined according to Greek philosophy, but according to the Hebrew of the Old Testament, which informs all the thoughts of the New Testament. So what it really says here in verse 29 is whom God foreknew, that is, whom God set his love upon from all eternity, those he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son.
Yes, and just like in Matthew, where you have Christ saying to false converts, Begone, I never knew you, you workers of unrighteousness. If you were to take it the way an Arminian takes a knowing, that would mean that Jesus Christ had limited knowledge.
Right. And to me, that's one of the most solemn verses in the Bible. Jesus said, Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles in your behalf? And Jesus said, depart from you, me, I never made you the object of my loving affection. So we've got to make sure we define biblical words biblically. And so you watch for verbs, you watch for subjects, you watch for pronouns, and you watch for conjunctions.
And we have to go to a final break, and when we come back,
All right.
You can finish your point, and we should take some listener questions before we go off the air. And our email address, if you'd like to join us, is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hi. I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, with a donation to the Historical Bible Society of $35 or more, you will receive absolutely free of charge a 44-page book, 9x12 in dimension, that are prints. Each page is a print directly from a first edition 1611 King James Bible of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And as I said, you will get this for $35 or more, a donation of $35 or more to the Historical Bible Society. If you want more details on how to get your hands on this gorgeous 44-page book on the genealogies of Jesus, go to historicalbiblesociety.org, historicalbiblesociety.org. We are now back with Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. We are discussing how to read the Bible biblically, and if you want to pick up where you left off, Dr. Moorcraft, and then we'll take some listener questions.
Just very quickly, I want to talk about conjunctions. Conjunctions are connective words like but, that, therefore, wherefore, thus, for, etc. And I would encourage your listeners tonight to go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Almost every verse, but one or two, begins with a conjunction. So that if you don't observe the conjunctions, the buts, therefores, for, there's no way you're going to understand the 8th chapter of Romans. So there's more I could say, but I want to go to the questions.
All right. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York. And Bobby says, I was wondering if you agree, Joe, with your host, Chris Arnzen. Chris has said on a number of occasions that he believes that Arminians misunderstand the references in the Scripture of God's love toward the world because they are not understanding the fact that in the day the Scriptures were written, the people of God were nearly exclusively from the nation of Israel, and therefore it was a startling and alarming an amazing thing that the gospel was being extended to the Gentile nations as well, and that the Gentiles were being added in to the body of Christ. Therefore, they don't understand that that is what is being most often referred to when it is referring to Christ's love for the world, not that every single person is equally loved by God or has an opportunity to be saved because he died for each and every one of them. Yeah, that's pretty accurate in the way he described my view.
Yes, sir. I would say the word world throughout John's writing predominantly means mankind in rebellion against God without any reference to Jew or Gentile. They're more than Jews, they're Gentiles, but it's society in rebellion against God. And the problem with Arminianism at root is it has an unbiblical view of God. And therefore, it's going to misunderstand John 3. They say, see how big God's love is, that it is big enough to embrace every single person on the planet Earth. Well, if that's what John 3:16 says, it doesn't say a thing. That's like saying, come and watch the world's strongest man as he proves to you how strong he is by bending over and lifting up a toothpick. And so John 3:16 is not about the quantity of God's love, it's about the quality of God's love, and you can see that if you just move around the word so. You don't say to your wife, I so love you. You say, I love you so. So for God loved the world so that he gave his only begotten son. It's talking about the quality of God's love that is able to embrace something as filthy and as vile and as undeserving as this world, with no reference to numbers.
And just to further clarify, the listener, I believe he was saying that most people, and that would be Arminians especially, get this wrong because they are reading the Bible purely from a modern context, especially in a place like America, where we are all about equal rights and all kinds of things. We don't typically understand the origins of the church, how at the time that when the Gentiles were being added, this was an amazing thing. We don't see the amazing aspect of Gentiles being included in the church today.
Oh, we see it. I mean, praise the Lord. And the reason we don't is because since he made those words 2,000 years ago, the church has been largely comprised of Gentiles. And we assume that the history of the early church was just like we are today. America thinks the past and Christianity has always believed what they believed. Whereas American Christianity, by and large, is a stagnant, shallow pool. And they don't realize that it is a river that has been flowing for thousands of years. and we have been sidetracked, and we have become arrogant. We've seen the democratization of Christianity with the emphasis put on human autonomy rather than on God's sovereignty. And so we've lost the idea that God is sovereign, that he has mercy on whom he has mercy, he has compassion upon whom he has compassion, and he hardens whom he will. That's a direct quote out of Romans 9.
Well, guess what, Bobby in Hartsdale? You have won, and this is going to take a while for you to get it, but our friend Tim Renshaw at Comprehensive Christianity is providing the promise of free copies of this book that we are addressing, How to Read the Bible Biblically, but they're not in print yet. So you're going to have to be patient and wait a month or two, maybe a little bit more. But as soon as these are in print, you will get a free copy because of your question today. And we thank ComprehensiveChristianity.com, ComprehensiveChristianity.com, and Tim Renshaw for providing these books, or at least for the time being, promising to provide these books. And we thank CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, will be the ones shipping the book out to you. We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, and he asks the question, you were referring to the use of the term last day as not being something future, but would you not believe that John 6:40, where it says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, is a future context of the future and final resurrection of the dead at the final coming of Christ?
I preached on that very text 2 weeks ago. I didn't say last day. I said the last days, plural, is a phrase that does not in the New Testament refer to a period of time before the last day. The last day is when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. But the last days, according to Hebrews 1 and Acts 2, were already in place on the day of Pentecost and when the author of the book of Hebrews wrote his book. But you're right about the last day. It is the second coming of Christ.
Great, and guess what, Ronald? You have also won a free copy of the book, or at least you're being promised to receive it. So be patient, and CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, will ship that out to you. We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania, and he says, do you think that a part of the reason why so many fundamentalists and more conservative folks among us don't interpret the Bible accurately is because they have a false understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture, something that we wholeheartedly believe as Reformed Christians, but at the same time, we do not believe in solo Scriptura. In other words, we make use of the writings of godly men and brilliant sages and scholars and oracles of God throughout history to better understand the Bible. We don't just pick up the Bible and go off into the woods with it, or just let our pastor alone interpret it for us. We consult even our brothers and sisters in Christ from all ages who have had wisdom in areas that we lack. Is this not some of the problem in misunderstanding the Bible from our conservative and fundamentalist brethren? We would consider ourselves conservative too, but we do not typically fall in the error of discounting books outside of Scripture.
I would agree with that 100%. I have about 7,000 books in my library. They are my friends. They're my teachers. And I praise the Lord for those great people of God that have preceded us. In fact, I've had all my life a practice. If I'm exegeting a passage of Scripture, and I think I know what it means after doing all the hard work of studying the grammar, studying the historical context, in which this takes place and all the rest. Even though I'm sure my interpretation is right, if I can't find some God-owned commentary or preacher in the past that has that same interpretation, I will not preach that interpretation on Sunday. I don't want to be the first person to believe something. I don't want to be the only person to believe something. I still may think I'm right. But I take seriously the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching the church for 2,000 years.
Well, thank you, Joseph. You've also won the copy of the book, and as soon as it's in print, cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service will ship that out to you. We have an anonymous listener who asks, what do you think are the most common misinterpretations of the Scripture made by those who agree with us on the inerrancy of Scripture? I'm remaining anonymous because I believe that my church is misinterpreting some very crucial areas of the Word of God, but they are not so serious that I am ready to leave yet.
I didn't understand what you said. Read that one more time to me, please.
He was basically saying, what are the most crucial areas that you believe, people who believe along with us in the inerrancy of Scripture, get wrong? We don't have to even go into the liberals right now. But
right, by us, he means Reformed churches?
Or any conservative, I think, that where he's coming from. Any conservative Bible-believing church that claims to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, just like we do, but they get things wrong because they're not reading the Bible properly like you have been discussing.
I think they have a low view of God. I think that's the basic root of most of our failings as a church, that our God is too small. And as a result, we just can't find it in ourselves to believe what some of these verses are really saying. For instance, I was on a radio talk show in Connecticut one time, and a lady called in, and she was angry. And I'm sure she was already upset because of my West Virginia accent. But she asked me this. She said, what do you believe is the relationship of God and natural disasters? So I simply read to her Isaiah 45 or 46, which says, I am the Lord, I create good times, and I create calamitous times. I am the Lord who does all these things. And she said, that's just your interpretation. And I said, ma'am, I didn't interpret anything. I just read to you the Bible. So they really can't believe what's in the Bible. And another doctrine in the church, which gave birth to socialism, is the idea that God loves everybody the same. God loves everybody the same, which is not true. And, for instance, the Bible says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. There's one person we know God didn't love. But there's always, I would encourage you to go to a concordance and look up the words hate, loathe, and despise, and see how many times God is the subject of those verbs. And you'll see that God hates far more people than we realize. And I like what Spurgeon said about that verse in Romans 9, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. He was talking to a man, and the man said, Mr. Spurgeon, I have a real problem with that verse. And Spurgeon said, what's that? And the man said, I can't see why God hated Esau. Spurgeon said, well, I have a problem with that verse, too. I can't see why God loved Jacob.
By the way, the very same thing happened to me as far as the illustration you gave before about not interpreting anything, that you were just reading the Bible. Somebody who despised Calvinism approached me to vent on me about why he hated it so much, and I said, all right, I'm going to read something here, and I want you to just comment to me on what you think it means. And I read Romans 9, and he said, you know who believes that? The biggest growing cult and false religion in the world, the Muslims. I said, you know, I just read right from the writings of the Apostle Paul, don't you? And he said, yeah, but it's what you read into it. And I said, I didn't read anything into it. I just read it.
Unbelievable. One time I pastored a church years ago in another state, and there was a godly elder who wasn't Reformed in any way, shape, or form. I never had a Reformed pastor. And we were good friends, but whenever I'd preach on a subject on Sunday morning, the next Sunday in his Sunday school class, he'd take the same text and say the opposite of what I had just said the Sunday before in my sermon. So I decided I would really test him. So one Sunday I preached on the verse in Romans 9, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, just to see what he would do. The next Sunday I sat in his Sunday school class, and he said this, and this shows you how presuppositions can blind you. He said, my text today is Jacob I love, but Esau hated. He said, now I don't know Greek, but since we know that God doesn't hate anybody, hate can't mean hate.
Well, we're actually out of time, and I want our listeners to know that, or remind my listeners that you can find out more about Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia at heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, and also don't forget about the publisher of the book that we have been discussing. That wonderful publisher is comprehensivechristianity.com. comprehensivechristianity.com. Please, Dr. Moorcraft, stay on the line because I want to schedule part two of this discussion with you. And I want all of you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.